Good morning, everyone. Today is the 2nd of November, 2018. And I'm going to try to show you beautiful colors out our window this morning. I don't know if you can see those or not, but it is very beautiful outside. This is out of our back window. Beautiful colors. And God's creation is beautiful, wonderful, and there's so many places throughout the earth that have just indescribable beauty that God has created. It's hard for me to even fathom it when I think about it, because actually there's so many videos on YouTube where you can go and see these beautiful places where people go and camp out in Washington, in Colorado, in Wyoming. Good morning, Papa Beth. Good morning, Anna Maria Manilow. Welcome aboard, and we are praying for all of our YouTube friends and family. Good morning, Leon Kennedy, and so when we think about the beauty of the earth and what God has designed, it gives us an idea of the aspect of his attributes. It shows us his heart. How beautiful he's created the earth is a demonstration of his attributes, of his heart, is it not? He loves beauty. Revelation describes the beauty of heaven, the New Jerusalem, in detail, all of the makeup of heaven, amethyst, emeralds, jewels, every kind. So God has a heart that loves beauty. Good morning, Mark, Ronnie, Oisha, and MJ Avalos. God has a heart that loves beauty. Now, what do you do on the flip side of that? Okay? That's the question. What do you do when you see just the opposite? Good morning, Eze Paul. Welcome aboard this morning. Well, there are many places throughout the earth that are not beautiful. Okay? And there are parts of God's creation that don't appear beautiful. I remember when I was working for the state of Missouri, placing children with foster parents that came into the system because of abuse and neglect. And I remember I had this card file of all the foster parents, which describe all of their different, what they were licensed for, who they could take, who they would take, who they would not take. And I remember there was this one foster parent that had the audacity to have the social worker, and I can't believe the social worker even did this, write on her identification card, "No ugly kids accepted." Can you believe that? We've heard the saying, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? And can you imagine placing child with Down syndrome. And I'm not saying Down syndrome children are ugly. I'm just saying they're not normal. They don't look, they're not in the norm. Can you imagine placing a Down syndrome or a physically disabled child or a multiply handicapped child in the home of those parents? No, because they wouldn't take it. Kind of shows their motivation, doesn't it? Well, I've had people ask me, why would God ever allow a multiply handicapped child to come into the world? You know? Well, they haven't been around some multiply handicapped children. Because if you've ever worked with multiply handicapped children, they are some of the most loving, courageous, joyful people that you'll ever meet, regardless of the obstacles that they face. If you've ever been around Down syndrome children, you'll see the same thing. If you've ever worked with cerebral palsy children, you'll see the same thing. Why am I bringing this up? Because a lot of people cannot understand why God in His mercy and love and grace would create someone who has all of these obstacles, would allow someone like that to be created. And then think of all the own obstacles in our own life. Good morning, Glenda Busby Trotter and Alaric Crump. Think of the obstacles in our life. You know, we all have them. We all have questions as to why. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow that? You know, I've had those questions. You know, it's a very normal thing to go through. When my son was diagnosed at 16 with a brain degenerative disease, and I had questions. My wife and I had questions, believe me. And the prognosis did not look good for Mark and our future. And I would be less than honest if I were not to say that it has been a challenge. And he's still with us today after 22 years of that. He's 42 now. Anyway, the thing that I'm pointing out today is that things are not always as they seem. You know, when we get up in the morning and we face another day and we have our cup of coffee, we are constantly have things face us in our life that we have to come to grips with, don't we? Good morning, Richard Jacob. We constantly have things that we have to come to grips with in our lives. And so the question is, how do we handle that? We've had all of these psychiatrists and psychologists try to tell us how to live our lives to the fullest. And oftentimes, the counsel of those secular humanists is in error. It's erroneous guidance and teaching. After having gone through all of that system, I can tell you that it is an evil and corrupt and demonic system. Now, a lot of people would say Larry Phillips is too picky. He is too narrow-minded. know. You've heard the saying, don't be so open-minded, your brains fall out. Okay. How many times we as children, there's some other people that have joined us, I apologize, I cannot see you to welcome you aboard. I always like to welcome everyone aboard that's with us, and for some reason I cannot see all of those people on my screen. Welcome Richard Jacob, Isaz Paul, Anna Maria Manilow, MJ Avalos, Mark Ronnie Osha. Welcome all of you. And anyone else that I can't see at the moment. We all have questions in our minds as to how we should use the mind that God has given us for proper discernment. Okay? And making decisions. You know, there are people that go through major mind trauma. You know, many people are unable to cognitively process information because of their brain. The brain is an organ, just like any other organ. And it's very, very sensitive. And it has chemicals in it. And there are receptor cells in the brain. And one of the principal chemicals is dopamine. And in my son's case, his brain began to overproduce dopamine. And it caused the receptor cells of his brain to fill up and dump. And that caused electrical discharging, and that caused significant brain damage. But you cannot put everything in a little box. A lot of people try to put everything in the box. How many of us as young people have been raised with this thought that you can become anything you want to be? That is the biggest, grandest lie that Satan would like to perpetrate on mankind. You don't have the ability to become anything you want to be. You know? Try saying that to my son, Mark. He'll set you straight real quick. You know? He'll often say to me, Dad, why did God allow me to have this half of a brain? It's pretty insightful, isn't it? But what I want to convey this morning is that all of God's creation are under His auspices, are under His control. Everything is in His control. In Him we live and move and have our very being. All things were created by Him and for Him. And by Him all things consist. And like I've said so many times on this program, He's the potter. He's the one that molds and makes the pottery. And we are the clay that He makes the pottery out of. That goes against our flesh. We want to think we can do all of these grand and glorious things. You know, God has so orchestrated the world. He has shown us who He is by His creation, by His nature, by His attributes. He's shown us His heart by what He did in giving to His people, His Son, to die on the cross. He came into this world for a very specific purpose, and that was to save His people from their sins. And He did it. He accomplished His objective. And when He was on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And the moment at that moment, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and signifying that he is the mediator between God and man. In fact, that's what Scripture tells us. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And he's given him a name that's greater than any name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not Lord of our own destinies. We're not in charge. We do not have a free will. It's a lie of the humanists. The doctrine of free will is one that is agreed upon by all people, including those in the false doctrine of Arminianism. Those who are agnostics uphold to the free will of man. Those in psychological humanistic circles uphold the free will of man. Those who are pronounced atheists uphold the free will of man. But yours truly denies the free will of man and says that it's a lie. You do not control your own destiny. I know an airline pilot that flies, or at least did fly, I think he still flies for a commercial airline company. And he is into the doctrine of free will. Look at that commercial airplane. Look at the storm going on in the background. Tell me, who's in charge of that plane's destiny, the pilot or God Almighty, as to whether that plane lands safely or not? I just saw on YouTube a video of a volcano eruption that happened on October 27th of 18 of this year. And it was just mind-boggling to see the power of that volcanic eruption. Magnificent. God is mighty, mighty powerful. So this morning, the message is, we can trust in an almighty, powerful, sovereign God. When the winds and the waves come against us, when we don't understand what's going on, when our frail minds, in their attempts to bring understanding to us, are unable to logically figure out what's going on, God knows exactly what's going on. And his purposes shall stand. Now, before we end this morning, I want to read to you just a little bit out of this book, Phillips versus the State of Missouri. And this is what happened to yours truly as a social worker. I was terminated from the State of Missouri for refusing to place foster children with homosexuals. And it went all the way to the federal court. And it was a 5-year case. And God won the case for Larry Phillips for my wrongful termination because of my religious beliefs. And I want to read you one little section of this because it still sticks with me every day. If you ever are interested in getting this book, it's available on just go to lulu.com and put in the title and you can get a copy of this book. I've updated the book and I've even given kind of a summary of what's happened since 20 years ago when I was terminated and all this took place. Well, a lot went on in when you're coming against a state, you're coming against the Attorney General of that state. And it was quite an experience to go through. At the same time of going through the situation with my son and his brain disease. And so there were questions that came into my mind. I'm just going to read you a couple pages. This was as the thing kind of came down to the end. There was such a party spirit atmosphere on the other side in the jury room. I remember calling Rosette, my wife, and telling her that I believed that we had lost the case. I had been told that the judge on the case was the most liberal Clinton-appointed judge ever, and that she had worked in the Attorney General's office. I started putting things together in my mind and felt that it was a lost cause. My wife reminded me that if God wanted us to win this case, that nobody could keep us from being victorious. The jury could not come to a decision, so the judge sent us home for the day. I arrived at the federal courthouse in Kansas City earlier than usual the next day. Frankly, I was prepared for the worst. Yesterday's events had looked rather disappointing, to say the least. The defendants had been laughing and joking and making loud remarks so that we could hear them in the plaintiff's room. I merely wanted now to get today over with and get on with my life. I had prayed and asked God to give me the strength regardless of the verdict. It was still before 8 o'clock in the morning, and I was surprised to see my supervisor come in very early into the court. She seemed very upset, and I was later to discover the reason. Events started to unravel very quickly when one of the jurors requested a private meeting with the judge, which of course is forbidden as a part of the procedure. The juror, who happened to be the captain of the jury, stated it was so important that she would risk being found in contempt, so the judge granted her request. Why had she been so persistent in wanting a meeting with the judge? Well, the night before, she had gone back to her motel room, and she was approached by the manager of that motel and asked if she was a juror on the Phillips federal case. She had been instructed, as had all of the jurors, not to talk about the case outside the confines of the court. She stated that she couldn't talk about it. The manager then proceeded and told her that he knew she was on the Phillips case and that my supervisor worked for this motel in accounting on a part-time basis, and she, the juror, could be of great help to me my supervisor, if the juror would rule in her favor. Folks, that's jury tampering. Of course, the judge was furious and made this information available to us. All of a sudden, the party spirit among the defendants were gone. A grave and almost funeral-like atmosphere prevailed over the courtroom. The supervisor was questioned regarding the incident. She began to cry, and now it seemed everything was going in our favor. What a change from the night before. I remember now my wife's prediction that if God wanted us to be victorious in this case, nothing would stop us from winning. Well, I walked out after that ruling was in our favor. I walked out of the courtroom kind of numb that evening. But, you know, it was an example of the intervention of God Almighty. That's all I can say. And that's what I want to proclaim today, that God rules and reigns in the earth and in the hearts of men. May the good Lord be with you this day. It's my prayer. God bless.